Good morning, 29th and Yale Church of Christ. Welcome, guests. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it." For the last several weeks, we've been working our way through the letter, Paul's letter to the Philippian church. As we've done so, Paul guides us with the key verse from Philippians 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Say it with me, church. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Thank you for being here this morning, for tuning in to remember who's who and rejoice in God. As we've been reading through this letter, this Philippian letter, we encounter Christians, much like ourselves, who are discovering a mindset, an attitude, and an outlook that we need in order to have a resilient, thriving faith and experience joy in our troubled world. If we were to summarize the Philippian letter, we might turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and Paul says there, very succinctly, "I'm rejoicing. Christians, rejoice with me." That's pretty much the content of the book. There's a lot more to it, a lot more to the letter, and we've enjoyed our study here. Don, yes, that's called pressure. It's kind of like praying before for the food before you get it. I like what the monks do. Monks ask for grace before the meal and then give thanks after the meal. So they wait to make sure it's just right before they're thankful. One of our Saturday evening rituals for the past year has been the picking out of clothes. At about 8 or 9 o'clock in the evening, Rhonda helps me put my Sunday outfit together. It doesn't just happen. Sometimes we start with the pants, sometimes we start with the jacket, but sometimes we start with the tie. Last night, Derek, we started with the pants, then the jacket, and then the tie. I mention this because this tie reminds me of my maternal grandfather. It wasn't his. There's somebody else's initials on the back of it, so I know it wasn't his. But he wore a tie like this, almost exactly like this, to church almost every Sunday for all of my life. My granddad had blue and white striped overalls, and then he had a brown suit. His wardrobe was simple way before Steve Jobs thought that was cool. As a kid, I learned that overalls were the best because they had air conditioning. Two buttons on the side you could let loose and let a little air in. The other thing I learned was that my granddad wore his special clothes to church on Sunday. Our sermon today is the product of reading, rereading, praying, working together through the Philippian letter. It's the product of thinking about the text in its entirety and in the context of our situation here today. Here we are, the 29th and Yale Church of Christ, in the midst of the search for a preaching minister. On a fifth Sunday in August, taking a special collection for missions, prison missions, and preaching missions. Sound anything like Philippians? Please pray with me before we take a last look at the Philippian letter and draw some parting conclusions of particular importance for our situation. Our Father in heaven, with the psalmist and to the best that we can, we want to imagine you this morning. God reigning over the nations, seated on your holy throne, with the nobles of the nations assembled as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to you. Father, you are greatly exalted. And we gather today with joy. We bring you our sacrifice of praise and worship, singing, praying, sharing the Lord's Supper, giving, and listening to your written word through the spoken word about the living word, our Lord Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, for the time that we've had to consider this letter that we have to the Philippian Christians, and the lessons that we've learned and are learning. Father, we ask for your blessing of spiritual discernment, awareness, and insight as we reflect on the text of Philippians and draw some relevant conclusions. Draw us deeper in love with Jesus as we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to the last three verses of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. The first sentence of verse 21 returns us to the centrality of Jesus in this letter. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. Throughout this letter, we find phrases of Christ, in Christ, for Christ. Here, saints are identified as those in Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Philippians to greet them. Another way we might read this is greet God's people as Christ Jesus. That might even change how we greet each other. The second sentence now. He says that the brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. And we know from Philippians chapter 2 at the end there that maybe Timothy, but surely Epaphroditus was with Paul. And Paul includes them, says hello from them. Where is Paul when he writes this? He's in a Roman prison, right? He's locked up for preaching about Jesus. Turn with me to chapter 1, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Let's go back to chapter 4, looking now at verse 22. It says, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." The term here is not necessarily Caesar's family, but could include his administration, his civil servants, and his guards. And the question comes, how did they get to be people of God? What are people of God doing in Caesar's household? Well, Paul is in chains, and he has access to the courts, he has access to the guards, he's likely been transferred, and he's had his case go on appeal. There is no telling the number and the type of people that Paul has been in contact with. Paul is in chains, he's in chains preaching Jesus Christ, and it's resulted in there being people of God in the household of Caesar. Now, you have to, before we get too excited about this, do the people of Caesar's household count for more? Are they special Christians? No, they're not special Christians. They're different, though, because access to them is different. In Paul's circumstances, he's in chains. He has access to people in power. People in legitimate power, the household of Caesar, and people in legitimate power, the criminals that are in chains with him. He has access to power, legitimate power, illegitimate power. You don't just get to walk into jail and start talking to folks. Paul does because he's there, because he's in chains as well. You know, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, it invites questions. Paul here in chains is being asked, why are you in chains? Verse 13 tells us that people, authorities, and others are asking Paul, why are you here? And Paul has a captive audience, literally. They can't get away. And they want to know why he's preaching, why he's in chains. On top of that, in verse 14, we find of chapter 1 that his circumstances have emboldened others to proclaim their faith. All this has made me wonder, what would it be like if Paul was our missionary? What would you think of supporting Paul as a missionary? How would you feel about getting a report like this? A letter written from jail from Paul. I wish I knew the lasting effect of the saints in Caesar's household. Historically, we know that 200 to 300 years pass from this time, and Christianity is made the official language of the Roman Empire. I wonder if any of those people had influence in that happening. How about the lasting effects of the Apostle Paul? We're no doubt beneficiaries of his ministry through those writings that are now scripture. Let's go one layer more. What about the lasting effect of God? Well, Christ Jesus is the centrality of Paul's message to the Philippians, and it's our reason for being here today as well. God has an amazing, lasting effect on all of his creation. What would you think of supporting Paul's mission work? The question of supporting Paul's mission work, almost in my mind as I reflected on it, turns naturally to what would Paul thinking of being supported by the Philippian church? Right? We just turn the coin. What does Paul think about being supported by the Philippian church? In our hands, in our laps, on our phones, we have the thoughts, the feelings, the promptings of the Holy Spirit declaring what Paul had in mind and what he had on his heart for the church, particularly the Philippian church. One of the things that we notice as we go through the letter is that Paul recognized the partnership that the Philippian church shared in the gospel. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he talks about, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, there are several places in chapter 1, a couple in chapter 2. In chapter 4, in verse 2 and 3, he talks about the Philippians being co-workers, being companions, contributed at his side in the cause of the gospel. Most clearly, we get it in chapter 4, verse 14. 14 through 18, I believe, this idea of partnership. He says, yet it was good of you, to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. He says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. We know Paul's perspective as he writes this letter. He's writing to his partners. And this partnership not only included Paul or the Philippians, but most obviously and most importantly, it included a partnership with God. God was making these things happen. Paul, he tells us his perspective on the gospel and on his mission work in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. The Message translates it this way. This is my life's work, helping people understand and respond to the message. Paul was very focused on his business, what he was to be about. And the point I want to make here is that God gives us mission, right? The mission that we participate in comes from God. God gives mission. Matthew Kelly, in a writing, a book called, Perfectly Yourself, I believe. He writes about mission. Here's some of the things he has to say. He says, the happiest people I know are people who have a sense of mission. They have a joy that nobody can take away from them. They have a sense that they're in the right place at the right time doing the right things. People who have a sense of mission in their lives are filled with a joy that's indescribable, indispensable, independent of substance and circumstance. I don't know anybody who's experiencing enduring happiness who does not have some sense of mission in his or her life. He concludes by saying, the closer we get to God, the clearer our sense of mission becomes. And I find that to be very true. We just need to look to Jesus as our example for the proof of that. He was very focused and very clear about what his life was about. And so in this string of questions, I ask, what is your mission? What is our mission? Next Sunday, Bill Dilks, I don't know him, but he's with the Owosso Prison Ministry, and he'll be here to preach and report on your partnership in the gospel with him in prison work. And sometime soon, Kent Hartman, a 17-year missionary to Australia, former minister here, a missionary in residence at Oklahoma Christian University, will likely return to preach again, another partner that you've had in the gospel. Before we conclude, I want to turn the screw one more time. What are you praying for in your next preaching minister? What are you praying for in your next preaching minister? As we've worked through the text of Philippians, I think this text gives us several things of note and of importance that a minister should have and should provide. And so I want to share with you four things I'm praying from Philippians for your preaching minister. These all begin in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Paul talks several times about prayer. Paul was a man of prayer, and I'm praying that your preaching minister will be a man of prayer as well. Specifically, I've been blessed these last several weeks as we've worked through, as we've prayed together through verses 9 through 11, this prayer of discernment. You know, as I mentioned earlier, prayer of discernment is a prayer to pay attention. Paying attention allows us to be relevant. Relevant is defined as having a precise connection to the subject at hand. How often does one go about life with no precise connection to the matter at hand and find themselves irrelevant? Paul was not irrelevant. He had a precise connection, and that connection was his belief in Christ Jesus. He doesn't only tell us to rejoice, he says, rejoice in the Lord. That's the substance of all of his writing to us, writing to the Philippians in turn to us. So first of all, I'm praying that your preaching minister will be a man of prayer. Secondly, as I think about what matters, Paul says what matters is that Christ is preached. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he says the important thing is that in every way, Christ is preached. I'm praying that your preaching minister will be a man of proclamation. That out of his belief in Christ Jesus, applied appropriately with humility, with timeliness, and with gentleness, he's a man of proclamation. And that's really what Philippians chapter 2 is about. It's about humility, it's about timeliness, and it's about gentleness. The third thing, it's kind of a, I don't know what it is, but in verse 26, Paul says he's been talking about, he doesn't know whether he's going to go or whether he's going to stay alive or whether he'll be executed, but he hopes that he can be back with them again. In verse 26 it says, so that your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound. That's an interesting phrase. So that your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound. I pray that your preaching minister will be a man of clarity, so that you will boast in Christ Jesus and not in your intelligence or your income or any other status that you might have. And that, I think, is what Philippians chapter 3 is about. The fourth thing that I'm praying about your preaching minister, we find in the first sentence of verse 27. Paul writes there, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'm praying that your preaching minister reminds and teaches the way that we're to conduct ourselves in this world. That he is a man of devotion. And that, I think, is what chapter 4 of Philippians is about. So that, the second sentence in verse 27 of chapter 1, so that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That's what I'm praying for your preaching minister. And I have to ask, who are we, 29th and Yale Church of Christ? We're partners in the gospel, right? Partners in the gospel who experience joy in suffering, joy in serving, joy in believing, and joy in giving. The themes of those four chapters of the book of Philippians. I remember having a conversation with my granddad. It was one of those conversations that you don't really think much about at the time or until later. I was young, maybe 10 or 12 years old, and we were out on the front porch of his house in the panhandle of Texas. He was sitting on a red metal chair and I was sitting on the concrete porch, enjoying the evening. Out of the blue, he asked, what do you think you'll be when you grow up? That's a question we hate. We hate that question. Well, I was so young, I didn't know any better. And I told him, I thought I'd be a preacher. And I want to thank you, church, that for the last year, intermittently, and for 10 years between 2007 and 2017, you partnered with me to preach. It's been fun. And in conclusion, together, we can rejoice and proclaim the goodness of God as he finishes the good work he began in us as partners of the gospel of Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of our God and Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter to the Philippian church. Reading and considering Philippians together has encouraged us, other Christ followers that are living here and now. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and his servant, the Apostle Paul, and our fellow believers, the Philippian church. Father, we want our relationship with Jesus to continue growing. Thank you for partnering with us and so many ministers, missionaries, and other Christians. We ask for your forgiveness for the times that we have been distracted, disinterested, and stingy with our faith. Help us to rejoice as we strive together as one for the faith of the gospel of Christ. Father, we're praying this morning for the next minister to work with the 29th and Yale Church of Christ. I pray that he would be a man of prayer and proclamation, not full of himself, but full of faith, a man honestly pursuing Christ, practicing a devotional life, and influencing us to do likewise. Father, we pray again the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Father, may our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of you, our God and Father. We do this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, told the Philippian church, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Paul rejoiced, and we rejoice too, in the light of the gospel of Christ. The message of Jesus is found throughout Scripture. John says it like this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John concludes that chapter with these sobering words, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." However you need to respond to the message this morning, please do so now as we stand and sing.